Turning in your Bibles, please, to the 33rd chapter of the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 33. While you're turning, just a brief amount of history, and I won't go deep into this, but in the history of the United States of America, there have been three what we have called great awakenings. The first one took place in the early 1700s. It was sparked by a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards, who prayed diligently over a message he was going to preach on Sunday morning, got into the pulpit on Sunday morning and preached in a monotone with his notes in front of his face, with no eye contact, with no voice inflection, with no hand gestures whatsoever, and preached to a crowd his message entitled, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And even today's Yale University website says that while he preached that message, there was great emotion and great weeping. But the story goes further than that, that many times during the message he had to stop because people were holding on to the pillars of the building, asking God not to cast them into hell. From that and through the great preaching of Edwards and through George Whitefield, the first great awakening took place. In the 1820s, whether you like him or don't like him, through the power of the preaching of Charles G. Finney, the historians will tell us the second great awakening took place. But I want to focus on what we call the third great awakening. It's also called the Great Prayer Revival. In 1857, a man of whom most of us have not heard. We've heard of Jonathan Edwards. We've heard of George Whitefield. We've heard of Charles G. Finney. But very few, unless your professors have taught you in the class, have ever heard of a man by the name of Jeremiah Lamphere. Jeremiah Lamphere was a missionary, or called to be a missionary, to help plant churches in New York. In 1857, he began to get a burden. He'd been passing out tracts all over the city of New York, and he felt as if nothing was happening. And so he felt that the Lord led him to begin praying. So he passed out hundreds and hundreds of flyers there on the streets of New York and invited people to the third floor of the Dutch Reformed Church there in New York City. He invited them to come between 12 and 1 o'clock for a great time of prayer. After passing out hundreds of flyers, he went to the third floor of the Dutch Reformed Church at 12 o'clock, and there was no one there. He got on his knees and began to pray, and prayed for a half hour. When he lifted his eyes, he found out that 5 people had joined him. The next week, there were 20 people that joined him. The week after that, there were 30 or 40 that joined him. After about 6 months, there were over 5,000 that were gathering between 12 and 1 to pray. And it began to spread to other cities, to Boston and to Philadelphia and to Washington, D.C. And from this, even the President of the United States, I believe it was Franklin Pierce, was gathering in Washington, D.C. between 12 and 1 o'clock to pray. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people were praying for revival. The third great awakening then spread across the United States and around the world through the powerful preaching of men like D.L. Moody and the song leading of Ira Sankey and the powerful preaching in Europe of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. But it started with an unknown individual who's not taught about in many classes, who just got a burden to get on his knees and pray to a holy God. Prayer is an amazing thing when you think about it. The 4-year-old child that has trusted Christ has as much access to the throne room of Almighty God as the man that has been preaching in the ministry for 75 years. The one thing that is hurting our churches is that we have forgotten about prayer. You go to a church and the pastor will introduce you to usually some 75 or 80-year-old lady. And he will say, Brother Harper, this is our resident prayer warrior. He says she gets prayers answered all the time. And you begin to talk to her and you find out she gets 5, 6, maybe even 10 prayers answered a month. The fact is, Christian, I believe with all my heart that God desires to answer a great many more prayers than 5 or 10 a month. I believe that God is interested in the lives of His people, and I believe that He desires to answer prayer. And the reason we do not get our prayers answered is not God's fault. Jeremiah chapter 33, one of the most famous Bible verses in all the Word of God. As a very young man, as soon as I trusted Christ, my mother began to instill in me the importance of memorizing Scripture. The first verse I memorized was the first verse most of you memorized, John 3:16. The second verse I ever committed to memory is this verse from which I preached this morning. Jeremiah 33 and verse 3, the Bible says, Call unto me. And I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I want to preach to you this morning on prayer. Young people, old people alike, students this morning, faculty, everyone included, are you a prayer warrior? If I were to ask the question right now, how many of you get all the prayers answered that you want, no one would raise their hand. There's probably a good reason for that for most of us. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. Lord, we thank You for our time together. Lord, we pray that You'll bless this message. Father, help it to be applied to the hearts of Christians, Lord. May Your Holy Ghost convict the hearts of young people and old people alike today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice the verse with me, please. God first says, call unto Me. I want you to notice, number one, prayer. It seems odd to me that God would have to command His children to pray. It seems odd that God would have to say to us, as blood-bought children of God, that God would have to say, please talk to Me. If we just simply realize what happened the moment we got saved, that our sins were forgiven and covered in the blood of the Lamb, that we were made heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus, that God promised to build us a mansion in heaven, promised to come back and get us someday. He's the friend that sticketh closer than any brother. It seems to me it should be the natural inclination of Christians to take advantage of the opportunity to go to the throne room of the Almighty God of heaven and earth and talk to Him. It seems odd that He would have to command us to pray. But I want you to notice prayer. Number one about prayer. Notice the preparation for prayer. Here's what we do. Someone calls on us to pray, we immediately bow our head and start uttering words. We immediately begin to say certain catchphrases that we have memorized over the course of our spiritual life. But there is some preparation that needs to go into prayer. Let me show you the first thing in preparation for prayer, and it's this: confession of sin. There are two prayers that the Bible tells us, without any hesitation, that if asked, that God will always not only answer, but will always answer yes. The first prayer is this: when the lost person prays, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Not one time has ever God said, I don't think I'll do that right now. Any lost person ever that has called and asked Christ to save them immediately has been saved. Notice carefully, please, that prayer is guaranteed an answer yes. There's another prayer guaranteed with an answer of yes. When the Christian, in true repentance, in true confession, goes to a holy God, burdened about their sin, convicted about their sin, and asks God to forgive them, then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm not talking about the prayer when, as you're praying, asking God to forgive you, you're already making plans to do it again. That's not repentance and that's not confession. But the true confessing Christian is guaranteed by Almighty God to have his sins forgiven. Now follow, we go to God many times with unconfessed sin in our life and expect Him to do exactly what He told us He would not do. Psalm 66 and verse 18, David writes, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The blind man in John chapter 9 and verse 31 says, now we know that God heareth not sinners. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Isaiah 64 and verse 7, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Understand, young person and old person alike this morning, if you have unconfessed sin in your life, please do not expect God to do what He's told you He will not do. Don't expect Him to be answering your prayers. You say, preacher, wait a minute, it sounds like that's hard work to pray. Understand, access to the throne room of God should not come easily, should it? The benefits and the power of prayer is not something that should be doled out to the wicked person living a life with no concern for their sin. No. Confession of sin is the first step in the preparation of prayer. The second one is this. We pray wholeheartedly. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13. God says, ye shall seek Me and ye shall find Me when ye search for Me with all your heart. Any person traveling in evangelism has been in churches where they have prayer requests on Sunday morning or on Wednesday night. And very many times you hear prayer requests like this. Pray for my lost friends and family. Pray for the country. Pray for the president. Pray for all the soldiers. Pray for all the missionaries. Understand carefully. I know what they're saying when they say that. But follow me. When did we get to the place where prayer was an impersonal thing? When do we get to the place that prayer was a general thing? By the way, it's easy to pray for corporate revival. It's easy to pray for revival in your church. It's easy to pray for revival in your country. It's a difficult thing to pray for revival in your life. Instead of saying, Lord, send revival to everybody that I know, when you start praying, Lord, send revival to me, that's what will make the difference. But we do not pray with a burden anymore. Remember when people were not able to complete their prayer requests because they get choked up as they talked about it. I remember as a second grader at Bible Baptist Church in Wall, New Jersey, I was sitting on about the ninth row back on this side. A little old lady by the name of Mrs. Marino was sitting in front of me on the eighth row. Mrs. Marino is a very short woman and an older lady. And the pastor preached a powerful message. And Mrs. Marino got out of her seat and she came down to the altar. She did not daintily kneel at the altar. She threw herself on the altar. I remember as a second grader watching as her shoulders begin to shake, watching as her fist pounded on the altar, and listening to her weeping as it filled the auditorium. The pastor closed the service and she was still there weeping and praying. I remember asking my mom, I said, "Mom, what's wrong with Mrs. Marino?" And she looked at me with a lump in her throat and she said, "Mrs. Marino's husband isn't saved." 2 weeks later, sitting in the same service on about the same row as Mr. Marino sat for one of the few times he'd ever been in church beside of his wife, the pastor, Mel Brindley, got up and preached a message on hell. When he gave the invitation, I watched Mr. Marino walk out of his seat, walk down to the altar. I watched someone open up a Bible, and I watched as Mr. Marino trusted Christ as his personal Savior. And you will never convince me that God does not answer the prayer of the brokenhearted and the burdened. When we get involved in our prayer life, when we get burdened in our prayer life, God said, "You'll find me when you search for me with all your heart." It's about time when we pray with feeling. We pray with a burden. Notice number one, please. God, preparation for prayer is confession of sin. Preparation for prayer is to pray wholeheartedly. Preparation for prayer is to pray in faith. To believe that God can actually do what He says He's going to do. How many times, Christian, have we been guilty of this? Personally, I can tell you, I've been guilty of it many times. We get on our knees and we ask a holy God to provide a need for us. And as soon as we get up off of our knees, we borrow the money from someone else. We pick up the phone and call a banker or a friend. We do not even give God the time to answer our prayer because we honestly do not believe that God is going to answer the prayer. It's amazing to me that a great many Christians will trust Visa more than they trust God. We need to pray believing. Jesus said in Mark 11 and verse 24, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that ye shall receive them, and ye shall have them." Luke chapter 17 and verse 20, "If ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say to this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, be thou planted in the midst of the sea, and it should obey you." Understand, Christian, when we pray, we need to just trust God's going to do what He says He's going to do. Notice the preparation for prayer. Pray for with no unconfessed sin. Pray wholeheartedly. Pray in faith. By the way, pray in obedience. Pray in obedience. By the way, the Christians sitting home on Sunday night because they want to not miss their favorite television show should not expect to get a whole lot of prayers answered. And if you do, let me just put it this way, it's just a coincidence. Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments." The other part of John chapter 9 and verse 31, the blind man says, "But if a man be a worshiper of God and doeth His will, him he heareth." God hears those people that are obedient. God hears those people that are in service. God hears those people that are faithful. God hears those people with a burden. God hears those people with no unconfessed sin in their life. Lastly, please, preparation for prayer. Not only faithful, not only wholehearted, not only with no one confessed sin, not only obedient, but also righteous. Not just with the checklist, checking off those things that we're commanded to do, so we can pat ourselves on the back and say, "I do those five or six things that God has commanded me to do that preachers always preach about. I'm doing those things." But righteous means doing that which is right in the sight of God. Not just checking off the list. Righteousness means not just laying aside the weight, but all the sin, but also the weight. Notice James chapter 5 and verse 16. "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." You say, "Preacher, wait a minute. I'm not getting prayers answered." Understand me, young people and old people alike. God's told a great many of us we're not going to get a bunch of our prayers answered. You go to God with unconfessed sin in your life with some general prayer, not believing that He can answer, obeying on a haphazard basis and not living a righteous life. Please do not ever expect God to move the windows of heaven and answer your prayers. Please do not ever expect to be a great prayer warrior. But it's a simple thing, is it not? If you just add it up and you figure out exactly what I'm giving up and what I'm receiving, it's a simple thing to be a prayer warrior, isn't it? Pray wholeheartedly. pray with no unconfessed sin. But preacher, I like those things. Understand, how many sins that you have in your life that you refuse to give up and refuse to repent from, and how many times of disobedience you have in your life that are worth trading for the cattle on a thousand hills? God does not come and say, you give up everything and I'll give you nothing. He says, you start giving things up, I'll open the windows of heaven. Understand, Christian, number one, the preparation for prayer. Number two, the continuation of prayer. Once we get to a place with no unconfessed sin in our life, once we get to a place where we're praying in faith and wholeheartedly, in obedience and in righteousness, then we stay there. That's what 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is talking about when it says, pray without ceasing. Or Luke 18 and verse 1, and the Lord spake a parable unto them that this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Or 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 11, seek the Lord, seek His face continually. What it's saying is this, once we get in an attitude of prayer, we stay there. Many times we work and work and work and finally get our lives ready to go to God in prayer. We ask Him for one thing because we've got one need that we really want Him to meet. And when He does answer that prayer, instead of staying there, we go back to living like we were living before. We got what we wanted, so now we can move on. Notice, please, the preparation for prayer. Notice number two, the continuation of prayer. Number three, the variations of prayer. So many times we pray just one simple prayer, do we not? We pray that prayer that we pray in the restaurant. We pray that prayer that we pray right before the preacher preaches when he calls on us and asks us to pray. We pray that prayer that we offer at the altar, at the offering when we get ready to take up the offering. When the pastor says, would you pray for the offering? So many times our prayers are just rote memory prayers. There are some different kinds of prayers in the Word of God. There's the prayer number one for purity. Jesus said in Matthew 26 and verse 41, watch ye and pray lest ye enter into temptation. Wait a minute, preacher. Are you saying I'm going to be tempted less if I'm praying? This is what I'm saying. You have a whole lot better chance of going without temptation on your knees than you do in front of the television. You will be tempted, I guarantee it, you'll be tempted a lot less on your knees in a conversation with God than you will driving down the road looking at the billboards. You'll be tempted far less on your knees than just about anything else you can do in your Christian life. So yes, once we get to a place where there's no unconfessed sin, we ask God to keep us there. Notice carefully, the preparation for prayer, the continuation of prayer, the variations of prayer, the prayer for purity. Number two, the prayer for praise. Oh my, how we're messed up on this. I don't know when it became praise and worship to have a young woman in a short skirt with her bare midriff showing, standing up on a platform with her hands held out, cupped toward the heavens, swaying back and forth with her eyes closed, singing a chorus called a 7-11 chorus. It's got seven words and you repeat it 11 times. That's not biblical praise and that's not biblical worship. How do we pray a prayer of praise? I think the best example of that is our Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 11, when His disciples come and say, Lord, teach us to pray, even as John also taught His disciples. And the Lord begins this model prayer. He says, when you pray, pray this way. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Can I make this statement without being sacrilegious? The first part of that prayer is not good for anything, really. It doesn't accomplish anything, does it? Is God's name hallowed whether we pray it or not? Is there any way that by our prayers we're going to add holiness to Almighty God? Or is His name already holy? So when we say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, that accomplishes nothing, does it? Or it's first as we first read it, seem that way. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let me ask you this, is His kingdom coming? Whether you pray it or I pray it or not, is His kingdom coming? Of course it is. Is His will going to be done on earth as it is in heaven? Of course it is. The fact is, that first part of that prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that's all going to happen anyway, whether we pray it or not. So why pray that way? Let me tell you why. Because God deserves it. God deserves it. And I'll tell you something that'll change your prayer life, young person. One time, just one time, pick any day of the week that you want to pick. Pick any day of the month. And you, instead of going in your prayer closet with your prayer list in your hand, leave your prayer list outside, leave your desires outside, walk into your prayer closet and close the door and spend a half hour alone with an Almighty God and just tell Him how wonderful He is. Forget about what you need. Forget about what you want. Just give praise and adoration on your knees in the right place at the right time to a holy God. It will change the way you pray forever. Notice carefully, please, the variations of prayer. The prayer for purity. The prayer for praise. Thirdly, please, the prayer for petition of things. Let me make a bold statement here. You can ask God for stuff. Did you get that? You can ask God for stuff. Now, we watch the guys on television praying about a new airplane, and we all of a sudden think that maybe we shouldn't take our prayer requests to God. And so many times you'll talk to people that say, when they have a small need, they say, well, I don't want to take that to God. It's just too small. I don't want to pray to God about the big things. It's an amazing thing to me that what we consider big things are not what God considers big things. Matter of fact, the question I would like to ask is this. What's big to God? We were at a church in Arizona. They're looking for a piece of land. It's going to cost them $2 million. And they're praying about the $2 million. Do you honestly think that God in heaven is sitting there with an abacus or a calculator saying, $2 million, how am I going to come up with that? The biggest prayer request that you have is infinitesimal to an Almighty God. So in other words, if all your prayer requests are small, then take the small things to Him. The verse that was quoted during the testimonies from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know what that sounds to me like God means? He wants you to pray about everything. He doesn't want you just to pray about your school bill. He wants you to pray about everything. Jesus said to pray, give us this day our daily bread. A lot of depth in that. Why do we pray, give us this day our daily bread? Why don't we say, Lord, give us this week our weekly bread? Because if you pray for our daily bread, then tomorrow morning you have to pray for your daily bread again. The fact is, Christian, we can ask God to meet our needs. Don't let the people on television convince you that God is only the God of the lavish. God is interested in providing the $5 that you need for lunch this afternoon. God is interested in meeting your small needs, your big deep needs, and your middle-sized needs. And we need to pray about everything in our lives. By the way, you have never made a mistake when you've consulted God and followed His will. Every time, if you look back on your life and your ministry, every time I look back on my life and my ministry, I can say I made a mistake there. And the reason I made it is I did not pray the way I should have prayed about it. The fact is, we can ask God for things, the petition for things, the variations of prayer, prayer for purity, prayer for praise, prayer for the petition of things, prayer for the petition for help. Psalm 50 and verse 15, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. What an amazing thing it would be as you sit there in the twilight of your life, as Brother and Mrs. Kelly are, and know that you still have access to the throne room of God. He's still there. He still provides us with the comfort that we need. He still leads us through trouble. And sometimes, young people, when you've studied everything that you can for that second year Greek test, no matter how hard you studied, you're still not ready. By the way, I understand Brother Camp is a very sweet, kind, and generous second year Greek teacher. I gave you all a chance to say amen, fellas, and you missed it. You've studied all you can for that second year Greek test, and you know you're still not ready. You know you're not grasping all those little things that you've got to grasp. Understand, He still will help you in times of trouble. Amen. Notice, please, number one, prayer. We saw the preparation for prayer, that we pray with no one confessed sin. We pray wholeheartedly. We pray in faith. We pray in obedience. We pray in righteousness. We saw, number two, the continuation of prayer. Number three, the variations of prayer, the prayer for purity, the prayer for praise, the prayer for the petition of things, and the prayer for the petition of help. God says, call unto me. Then He says this, and I will answer thee. Number two, I want you to notice the promise. God says, you pray the right way, I will answer thee. Isaiah 65 and verse 24, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Luke 11 and verse 9, ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. John 15 and verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. God said, you pray, I'll answer. Here's what happens. We get down on our knees and we say, Lord, I need $12. I'm not asking amiss. I'm not asking so I can waste it. I need $12. I've got to have it by such and such a date and such a time. And God says, no. You realize that does happen, right? That sometimes God says, no. Sometimes God says, I'm not giving you that right now. You know what we do? We fold our arms and we get upset and we have a little sulky look on our face and we say, God never answers when I pray. Listen, if you prayed the right way, God answered. Let me tell you something. Watch me carefully. We are so easy to get upset when God doesn't say yes when we ask Him to do something. We are so easy to quit on God because He didn't answer yes when we thought He should. That He looked at our prayer request and He said, even though I own the cattle on 1,000 hills, even though by me all things consist, in my infinite wisdom, I'm going to say no to that request. And we get mad on God. Let me point something out. Maybe we should look at it another way. Maybe when we pray and God answers us and says no, instead of saying, God said no, I'm going to get mad, maybe we ought to say, hold it! God answered me! I'm nobody! I am the dust of the ground! It's only because He breathed in Adam that he became a living soul in the first place. I have nothing to offer God. I have nothing to complete Him. He is who He is. He is Almighty God and He answered me! I think we've gotten past that. I think we've forgotten the fact that we have actually spoken to the Almighty God. And just because He chose to say no does not mean that He ignored us. During the course of His presidency, I have written four letters now to President George W. Bush. He's a busy man, I know that, and I do not expect him in any way to give any heed or any credence to anything that I would write in a letter, although I did get a Christmas card. He's never answered me. If I pray the right way, if I pray with no unconfessed sin, wholeheartedly, with faith, believing, in obedience, and in righteousness, God Almighty has guaranteed, I will answer thee. Apostle Paul besought the Lord thrice to take away his thorn in the flesh. And God said, no. God says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, I can't believe God would say no. All these times I've preached, all these churches I've planted, all these beatings I've taken, all these nights I've been in prison, it's been such a miserable life, and now God says, no, He ought to be answering all my prayers. That's not what Paul said. Paul said, most gladly, therefore will I glory in my infirmity. Paul said, God said no. It's all right that He said no, because the Holy God of heaven answered me. Christian, if we could ever bring that into focus, if we could ever get to the place where we are just as excited about a no as we are about a yes, we can get just as excited because God said no, but He answered us, as we do when He says yes and answers us. That's why we make our requests known unto God with thanksgiving. You let your requests be made known with thanksgiving. When we ask, we're already thankful whether He says yes or no, because He is going to answer. Number one, the prayer. Number two, the promise. Number three, the potential. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I understand the phrase, and I'm by no means a Hebrew scholar, but from commentaries, I understand that the phrase means things that you didn't really even think to ask for. I love to use the example of Elijah on Mount Carmel. He goes up there and prays, I mentioned the other day, prays a 63-word prayer. And by the way, as I mentioned, he never one time mentioned fire from heaven. Never one time asked God to send fire from heaven. He just said, let everybody know that you're God. God does exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He says, you call, I'll answer. Sometimes I'll say yes, sometimes I'll say no, but then I'll show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. See, what you don't realize, Christian, is that $12 you're asking for, the reason God's not sending it to you is because Dr. Comfort's coming back from wherever he's preaching that weekend, and he's going to put a little slip in your box because God provided a lot more than $12. He provides more than we ask or think. As you read your Bible and you read about some old fellas, I love Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11. What a convicting verse that is to me. When the Bible says, "And the Lord spake to Moses." Notice, please, carefully the wording of the verse. It doesn't say Moses spake to the Lord. It says the Lord spake to Moses face to face as a man speaketh to his friend. How powerful is that? You follow that? When Moses got on his knees, God says, "Shh, my friend is talking to me." That's my friend, Moses. I fear many times when I get on my knees, God says, "I wonder what Richard wants now." No, Moses, the Lord spake to Moses face to face as a man speaketh to his friend. Elijah was a man subject to like passions like as we. He besought the Lord that it might not rain upon the earth, and it rained not upon the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. James 5 and verse 17. This effectual, fervent, righteous man gets on his knees and asks God in fervent prayer, and God says, "If you want to, Elijah, I'll shut the heavens up for 3 years." I'm telling you, Christian, God does answer prayers. God does do more than we'd ask or think. God does show us great and mighty things which we know not. You can't preach a message on prayer without mentioning at least one time George Mueller. It's almost an unwritten law that you have to mention George Mueller. It is said that when George Mueller died, they opened his diary and found over 50,000 dated, recorded, specific answers to prayer. 50,000 times he'd asked God specifically for something, and God provided it on a specific date. I remember hearing the story of George Mueller one night. He went upstairs to go to bed, and there was no milk the next morning for the breakfast at the orphanage. He got on his knees and he asked God for milk for tomorrow morning. And then you know what he did? Here's the amazing thing about the story to me. He went to bed. I'd have gone to Ingles. I would have. I'm just being honest. Because again, I would rather trust Visa than God sometimes. He just went to bed. Got up the next morning, went downstairs. There's no milk for the breakfast. He bowed his head and prayed and thanked God for the milk that he had provided. When he finished his prayer, there was a knock at the door. He opened the door. There stood a man in a white uniform. The man said, "Excuse me, Mr. Mueller, I'm sorry to bother you this early in the morning, but my milk truck's broken down across the street, and all the milk will go bad by the time they get another truck here. Can you take this milk off of my hands?" It's an amazing thing that George Mueller and Moses and Elijah served such a powerful God. The tragedy of prayer is, of course, biblically, that God's power has shortened. He's not as strong as He used to be. He's not able to provide like He used to provide. He's not able to answer prayers like He used to answer prayers. But wait, that's not true, is it? With Him there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, "I am the Lord, I change not." The same God that parted the Red Sea and sent down fire from heaven for Elijah and provided milk for George Mueller, that same God is the God to whom I go every time I get on my knees and go before His throne to obtain mercy. That's the same God with the same power. So preacher, He must have loved George Mueller and Moses and Elijah more than me. If He's the same God with the same power, they saw waters parting. They saw fire coming down from heaven. They saw milk for breakfast. He must surely have loved them more than me. Then I listened to the words of Peter, who said, "We know that God is no respecter of persons." Christian, I dare say that that same powerful God that met those needs, that provided those miracles, that did those works that no man could explain, is the same God to whom I pray every time I pray. And that same God loves me as much as He loved Moses, as much as He loved Elijah, as much as He loved George Mueller. So if He loves me as much, and He is as powerful as He was, why don't I see waters parting and fire falling? Why don't I see lost people that I pray for come to know Christ as their Savior? Why don't I see financial needs met like they saw needs met? Why don't I see the answers to prayer that they saw? Here's the bottom line. The fact is, it has to be my fault. It cannot be God's. Oh, when we pray for revival, we can look around and blame the pastor. We can look around and blame the Sunday school teachers. But when it's just on your knees in prayer, and it's just you and God, there's no one else to blame. So I ask the question, as I mentioned earlier, do you get the prayers answered that you want? I'm not asking if you get the answer that you want, Christian. I'm asking, do you get the prayers answered that you want? Because if you don't, there's unconfessed sin in your life, probably. If not unconfessed sin, you're not praying wholeheartedly. You're not praying in faith. You're not praying in obedience. And you're not praying in righteousness. Because God said, if you call, I'll answer. And when I get done answering, I'll show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Prayer is not a secret, although we act like it is. Prayer is not shrouded in mystery, although we act like it is. Prayer is a holy, almighty God answering the requests made to Him by His children that He loves. I love what Jesus said in Luke 11, if ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more? With this illustration, we'll finish. Years ago, my little girl wanted a doll. I don't know if you men have priced dolls. Dolls are expensive. Plastic toy soldiers, now they're cheap, but dolls are expensive. She wanted a doll. I told her she could not have a doll like that. I would never, ever, ever spend that much money on a doll. I would never, no way, would I ever be that bad a steward of God's money. At night, I got on the internet and ordered the doll. I wrapped it, put it under the Christmas tree, and put another girl's name on it, a cousin's name on it, so that she would not know it was for her. Christmas morning came. She opened her other presents and had one left. I handed her that present. She began to rip open the paper. And as soon as she got it open enough so that she could see what it was, the first thing she did was wrap her little four-year-old arms around my neck and squeeze. And I thought, if I love this feeling so much, how much more does my Heavenly Father love it when He can provide for me? Christian, listen carefully. If you get nothing else, get this. It's never God's fault.